Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. We are in the book of Revelation, coming to the very conclusion, almost. We will, plan is to do chapter 20 this week, chapter 21 next week, chapter 22 the following week, and that'll be the end, and then we don't meet again till New Year's. So, if someone doesn't blab too much, we should be done this year. So, but that remains to be seen. So we're in Revelation chapter 20. We come to a critical chapter where there is lots of disagreement, but not necessarily disagreeable people, just disagreement. So, quick review. We've been looking at the battle of the opposition to the Church of Christ. Three main threats: the beast from the sea were oppressive governments; the beast from the earth was, or the false prophet, the deceiver; and then the seductive woman of Babylon. Now, all of these are inspired by the dragon, the serpent, Satan, who is at war with the Christ, and because he couldn't defeat Christ, he takes his wrath out on the people of God. And we've been looking at these three enemies being defeated. And in reverse order, John sees the destruction of Babylon first in chapter 18. Chapter 19, which we looked at, I say last week, but it's not last week, it was whenever we last met, that the beast from the sea and the false prophet were destroyed by the coming of Christ. And this week, we look at the dragon or the devil himself being destroyed. So the victory, I mean, we've been looking at the theme of the victory of God, the victory of the Lamb, the victory of the people of God and the Lamb. And in these chapters, we're seeing the victory take place. So in chapter 19, we looked at this last week. John saw on a white horse, the Lamb of God comes on a white horse and goes to battle with these enemies of his, and defeats them, destroys them. We looked at the destruction and so this gathering of the nations to attack the people of God, to attack the church, defeated by the coming of Christ. So tonight we look at chapter 20. And chapter 20 deals with the thousand-year reign. And as I said, this is a chapter that gets a lot of discussion and disagreement. Let me look at a few things before we look at the text. Through the book of Revelation, we have seen the repeated cycle of this age. We saw seals being broken and open. And then when you think you come to a conclusion, instead, you go over the same ground, but now with trumpets. And it's the same time period of between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And then you get to the seventh trumpet and you think you're done, but instead, you're not. Then you go into seven bowls. Also, the same time period of between the first and the second comings. And the evil and the judgments are intensifying as we go through the cycle. Well, the same thing happens here. In chapter 19, we have this rider on the white horse, faithful and true. He comes in power with a sharp sword, and he brings destruction to the enemies of God. And there's such a slaughter that the birds come and are invited to this supper to feast on them. You think it's the end, but it isn't the end. So in chapter 20, he does the same thing that he has done before. He goes back and reviews that same period again and then goes further. And this is important because if we interpret this, that this chapter 20 happens after chapter 19, we interpret it different, and it doesn't really make that much sense because you're back to the same battle that we read in chapter 19. You see it again in chapter 20. So in chapter 20, we go back, we see the same battle and the defeat of the same enemy, and then the judgment of the dragon or the serpent. So let's we'll look at this in four sections. 21 through 3, Satan bound for 1,000 years. 24 through 6, faithful saints live and reign for 1,000 years. And 7 through 10, the final deception and final destruction of Satan. And then finally, in 11 through 15, the final judgment of all people. So let's take a look at this text, thinking of this outline. Satan bound, faithful saints living, the final deception and final destruction of Satan, and then the final judgment of all people. So in chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written, was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Shouldn't take too long to get through this, right? So what are the main questions that come to mind when you read this? Where will the church be during this 1,000 years? Okay. That's a good question. Post, pre, what else do we have to make sure we look at?
The two resurrections.
Is that a statement or a...
What is the teaching that we should follow about the two resurrections?
What's up? The question is... Yes, that is an important question that we need to look at. So we have a question about who is involved, where they are, and what the resurrections are, if there are more than one. Any others? So I'm not going to go over it, because we've done this before, but Joanne had a nice segue into a review slide. So thanks a lot, Joanne. I already had it. Right? So the main views: premillennialism, amillennialism, which is really a terrible name because it sounds like no millennium, but in fact, it's what some people call the inaugurated millennium. That is, it's already occurring. Postmillennialism is kind of like the amillennialism, but when you get to the end, the power of the gospel has gone forth in such a way that people and cultures and societies and governments are transformed by the power of God. And therefore, an age of peace will break out for 1,000 years at the end of this age. And then you have the dispensational premillennialism that Christ returns, takes the church away because the rest of the Bible has nothing to do with the church, only Israel. And then there's a millennium of return to physical temple, animal sacrifices, Levitical priesthood. Kim? So in premillennialism, the tribulation occurs before Christ returns. Now, dispensational premillennialism, so in that view, the premillennial view, the church goes through the tribulation and is delivered from it when Christ returns. That's the premillennial view. That's, or, you know, people will call it the historic premillennial or classic, meaning that's what the church taught from the beginning. That's as opposed to the dispensational premillennialism, where this came about in the mid-1800s. And the view of that was that the prophecies of the Old Testament are not related to the church. They have nothing to do with the church. And so the church has to be raptured away before the timetable can go back to ticking. So you have the dispensational premillennialism separates the church from Israel. And so the church is removed pre-tribulation, then the tribulation happens, and then Christ returns and sets up the millennium. So now, none of these determine whether someone is conservative theologically, right? These are godly, conservative scholars committed to inerrancy, committed to the authority of scriptures, and just interpret it differently. That's different from, I know the Bible says X, Y, Z, but I don't believe it, so I'm going to teach something else. That's not what these are doing. And I've told you before, I mean, when I came to faith, I didn't know anything. I never heard of any of this. But the church I was in taught this dispensational model and pretty much let you know if you didn't believe this, you don't believe the Bible. And then I was dumb enough to read some of the scholars that didn't agree with that, and I realized, well, they might be wrong, but they're not liberals. they believe the Bible. They just see it. It's a complicated business. It has a lot of prophecies, and they see it differently. So I can tell you where I stand tonight. It's not necessarily where I'll be next week. So this is the problem with this view. I mean, it's every time it comes up, I have to refresh my memory. But I ruled out postmillennialism because the way I interpret this book and others, I don't see a golden age apart from the sin and evil. And you know, we've been seeing in the book of Revelation the intensification of evil as we get towards the end of the age. And I still believe that. Now, I'm sympathetic to the view because they really believe that the gospel can change people. You know, this is not a liberal view of, the evolution of man. This is that the preaching of the gospel changes people in such a radical way that societies can be changed, cultures can be changed. And it's very attractive. I just see the tension between good and evil to continue on until Christ returns. And I also ruled out the dispensational view because I think it has to deny clear teaching of the New Testament. I mean, you read the book of Hebrews and you find out Christ fulfilled the law and the sacrificial system and said that animal sacrifices and that priesthood are obsolete. Here's a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, not Levi. And there's no longer a need for animal sacrifices because the blood of the true sacrifice has been shed. So to me, in Hebrews there, in Ephesians and Colossians, it says that God in Christ has broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. In Christ, he has broken down that wall. And now the believers in him are fused together as one people, which we've seen throughout this book, right? 24 elders, right? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles joined in one great people. Next week we'll see the city of God with 12 gates, 12 foundations, tribes and apostles as one people. So I don't find any place where it says that wall of partition is rebuilt and then we go back to physical temple, animal sacrifices. So I can't see that. So to me, the choice is between premillennialism and amillennialism or inaugurated millennialism. So that's the choice. And I bounced back and forth between these for years. every time I would review it, I would come to a different conclusion. That's why I say I can tell you what I believe tonight, but I make no guarantees that tomorrow I'll no, it doesn't change that fast. But so right now, I'm going to go with the amillennial view. And the reason is, going back to Alden's question about the resurrection. So in Jesus' teaching, he speaks of a single resurrection of good and evil. So in John chapter 5, those in the tombs will hear my voice and they'll be resurrected, and the good will go to life and the evil will go to judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man returns and sits on his throne judging the nations, he'll separate sheep on his right and goats on his left. There's this mass of people, sheep on his right, goats on his left. They're judged at the same time. In John chapter 6, five times, he said the dead will hear his voice on the last day. The righteous will, I will raise the one that receives my word on the last day. And the one that rejects my word, I will judge him on the last day. So again, both the righteous and the unrighteous on the last day. So the premillennial view is the righteous are resurrected when Christ returns. And then there's 1,000 years literal reign, and then the unrighteous are resurrected after the 1,000 years. So I have a problem with that in Jesus' teaching here. And that brings us to an interpretive principle, which I think is valid. And that is, when you have different types of literature in the scripture, and one is highly symbolic and one is straight teaching, the straight teaching controls the symbols. And so in my opinion, the premillennial view takes the symbolic apocalyptic literature in Revelation and makes that the control of the straight teaching. And so it'll, typically you'll say something, yeah, Jesus said that in that day, in that hour, those in the tombs will hear my voice and will come out, some to the resurrection of life and some to judgment. But there's 1,000 years in between those. I kind of shoehorned in because it's taken from the apocalyptic literature into the straight text. So that's where I stand now. So did not intend to go into a whole lot of detail. So what are your thoughts?
It takes us away from the main thing, whether what millennial it is, you know. I mean, whether it's going to be pre, mid, or post, that really doesn't matter to us.
It matters if you are taught that you will not see tribulation, and then you do. That's where it matters.
It's always hard for me to decide what is symbolic and what you take literally. Because if you take Genesis as symbolic, to me you get in real trouble. And some people do. And that's when we come up with all kinds of evolutionary theories, theological evolution and all kinds of stuff. And I just may have a simple mind, but I take it literally and understand it that way.
Yeah, well, the clue is in the type of literature. Right? So when you have history and kings, you know, this king did that, this king did that, it's pretty straightforward historical narrative. When you come to the book of Revelation, when you have these wild beasts and this kind of stuff, it puts you in a different mindset, a different frame of reference. Then let's take a look. In 1 through 3, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. All right, so there is a binding of the dragon. And the question is, what is the binding? Right? This two ways of looking at it. Thank you very much. Total and complete incapacity. Can't do anything, or a specific restriction and limitation. When does it happen? After the second coming of Christ, or now, on the cross? And this is what goes into determining what our view is going to be. The binding, the key and the binding we have seen before as the authority to control. Christ himself had the key of David. He opens up the door into the kingdom of God and outside. The same thing was told to the apostles. You have the, based on the confession of Christ, you bind and loose. You open the kingdom or you close the kingdom based on faith. In this text, what we saw in chapter 19 was Satan deceiving all the nations to attack the church. They were deceived and gathered to attack the church, a universal oppression and war. Whereas, so in the amillennial view, that happens at the end of the age, where right now Satan is bound. He cannot amass all the nations of the earth to destroy the church. That's his goal. He, remember in chapter 12, he wanted to destroy the child and wasn't able to. The child was raised and whisked away. But then he brought his wrath on the other seed of the women. That's of the woman. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he does in chapter 19, where he draws all the nations to Armageddon to fight against the church of God. And Christ comes and delivers them. In this case,
the idea is he is still working, but he can't do everything he wants to do because he's restricted. In a premillennial view, this happens after Christ comes, and then there's an age of peace until he's loosed at the end of that 1,000 years and sets them free. So again, in both views, you have to determine what is the binding, and when does it happen? And then Joanne's asking, where are the church during this period? And that is in verse 4. But so what do you see in verses 1 through 3 that we need to look at?
I have one question. I'm reading from NIV, and in verse 2, it said, who is the devil or Satan? Does yours say the same thing, or does it say and devil and Satan?
Mine says the devil and Satan. So you have the devil is the slanderer, and the Satan is the opposer or prosecutor. So you have these four terms for the same person: the dragon, the serpent, the slanderer, and the opposer or adversary. So it makes it two different people, the NIV?
No, I kind of interpret it to be the same person, but just who is the devil or Satan and bound him for 1,000 years? For the NIV, I would view that as being the same, different, but different name. Same person.
Well, yeah, it's definitely the same person with four names, right? Mm-hmm. Dragon, serpent, devil or slanderer, and adversary. Same person. Okay. So in this age, Christ said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus had said in John chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. He had sent the apostles on a missionary journey. And when they came back, they said, wow, all these things happened. You know, people are healed, all this stuff. And even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That the work of Christ, when he came to set up his kingdom, bind Satan in a way that he cannot prevent the church from being built. The day will come in a short while when the nations of this world will be deceived into attacking the church in a universal way. And I think that's what John is saying. And you know how soon it is, I don't know. I mean, things change. You know, things look terrible, and then they turn around. So who knows? But we certainly have the conditions ripe for a universal attack on the Church of God. Now in 4 through 6, so this is the same 1,000 years. I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So where is the church, Joanne?
Yeah.
Would anybody want to take a... Help Joanne out here.
You got three options.
You're on earth. You're in heaven. Or both. What are we voting for?
Heaven.
Well, they didn't get to heaven without being what?
Beheaded.
Yeah. So, and this, these people, it's the same 1,000 years on earth, oppressed, put to death, executed, but they're not dead. They're alive in heaven. They're alive reigning with Christ for the same 1,000 years. So on earth, it looks like they're defeated and broken. They're put to death. But they remain faithful and true. They're faithful and they are alive, reigning with Christ in the heavenly realm. So that's the tension in the book, that John does this a lot, right? He goes back and forth. What looks like the defeat of the church on earth is really their victory. They conquer, as I think I have it somewhere, it said that they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives to the death. That's the church in this age. And it looks like they're defeated, but they're not defeated at all. They are living and reigning with Christ. And so here, John says, I saw thrones and people sitting on them. But he also sees what? He says, I saw souls of those that had been beheaded. Souls, that is, not bodies. Not bodies. So here, this is in between, before the resurrection. They're living, but they haven't been resurrected. And these are the same things that you saw in 6:9. Remember, he said, I saw souls under the altar calling out, oh God, when will you avenge our blood? When will you bring justice into to the world? So those are the ones. These are the people of God, faithful and put to death in this life. And some of them not put to death, but they just did not receive the mark of the world and the flesh and the devil. So these ones are reigning and binding, dying, all at the same time. So the church then is on earth under tribulation. Same as in chapter 12. Right? They're in the wilderness, attacked by the dragon. But in heaven, they're reigning and worshiping and celebrating in the Lord. And here he says, blessed are these ones. They are priests. They're reigning with Christ, and they are blessed. So the question is, it says there, this is the first resurrection. We'll go back to Alden's comment. So I asked the question, when is a resurrection not a resurrection? And the answer is right here. That here is a different use of resurrection, in that they're put to death, but they live, but still waiting for the resurrection of the body. And you see the same thing in Paul and Corinthians, that, you know, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, to be present. So there is an intermediate state where a believer dies, their consciousness dwells with Christ in that very moment. But their body is not raised until Christ returns. And then they enter into the eternal state. So that's the picture that he has. So they're resurrected, kind of, but it's not the final resurrection when Christ returns. And yeah, this is in 12:11. They conquered him, that is the dragon. They conquered him, or the beast, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. So where is the church? The church is on earth, faithful to Christ, in heaven, reigning and celebrating with him, but still waiting for the final act of God. And that's the picture of the book of Revelation. What else comes to mind here? Please do.
Right.
You have given me authority to judge. Yeah. What's wrong? So literally, it says judgment was given to them. And so the question is, does that mean they judge others, or they have received vindication, the judgment of God? Not worship please the king that like. Yeah, so ESV, the authority to judge. And I don't know, I don't remember what the NIV says.
Same thing.
Discernment, or like a strong, keen discernment?
Probably.
Of the age we're living in?
Probably not. Because it's more, the whole context of from 13 on is the judgment of evil, is the destruction of those that destroy the people of God. So here you have these people reigning with Christ, executing judgment over the unbelievers, or you see them receiving the vindication that belongs to them. And that's really kind of the way I go, that here you have people in the world, they're judged, they're beheaded, they're executed for their faith. But when they stand before God, they are vindicated, and the judgment of God will come upon those that beheaded them and executed them when he returns. And that's the tension we are in this age, that the world oppresses, exploits, and brings pain and suffering. I mean, we don't see it here yet. But you go to other places in the world where your life is on the line because you're a Christian, and those people are vindicated by God when they're received into his presence, into his kingdom, and when he comes again, they'll be vindicated, and the others will be judged. So I think that's where they're going. But we do share the reign with Christ. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It says that I saw thrones, and seated on them were these ones that are executed, seated on thrones, reigning with him as priests and as kings. And I should point out, because we ask, you know, where this takes place, in every case,
some 40 times in the book of Revelation, thrones, with the exception of the throne of the beast and the dragon. The thrones are always in heaven. There's the throne of God, the throne of Christ, and the thrones of the elders and the people, and all of these are always in heaven. And that's why I think that this millennium is a heavenly realm. It's the heavenly realm of the victorious people of God in this age, destroyed by the world, but reigning and rejoicing in Christ for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, for a little time, Satan is released to go back to gathering, deceiving, and bringing the nations of the world to oppose his church, as we saw in chapter 19. And that's in 7 through 10, that when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we have the final battle again, right? Now, Satan is bound. He cannot amass the entire world to attack his church. But now he's released. He goes out to deceive the nations and bring them to attack the people. But what happens is fire comes down from heaven, consumes them, and the devil who deceives them is thrown into the lake of fire. And he suffers for ever and ever. All right, so what strikes you as you read this passage that needs answering?
Richard, in verse 9, it says they the camp of God's people, the city he loves. I thought the city he loves was the New Jerusalem, and I did not think that was on earth.
So, the city he loves is the New Jerusalem. The people of God, but it also refers to the people of God themselves. So here's the tension in the book. You have a heavenly people on earth. And that's exactly what we are. Right? So the Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So the strange thing about the New Testament is, so in Judaism, the thought was that you have two ages. One is the age of sin, darkness, pain, suffering, disease, death. And one is new creation, life, light, righteousness, godliness, everything perfect. Right? You have these two ages. And in Judaism, the thought was the last day of the old age begins the first day of the new age, and then everything is perfect. But in the New Testament, you don't have that. What you have is the new age comes into the old, so that they're overlapping. So Christ came and he established the kingdom of God. But he said, the kingdom of God is among you. It's like leaven growing in a bunch of dough. It's not visible the way it will be, right? It was inaugurated and eventually consummated when he returns. And the same thing is true with the new creation. New creation came, And those that put their faith in Christ enter into the new creation. They become new creation, but they're still living on earth. And so here you have the bride of Christ, the city of God, in heaven, in the heavenly realm, but still dwelling on earth. We're like double-minded, but that's like a negative, that's a negative thing. But we're kind of like, we're in two places at once. We're on earth, but we live in the heavenly realm. So on earth, attacked by Satan, and here especially, he deceives the nations, gathers them to attack the people of God, and they are delivered then by this fire that comes down from heaven and consumes them, and the devil is destroyed. Now, what he's quoting is from Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And Ezekiel sees a day of the enemies of God fighting, and he even says, the fire of God and sulfur comes. What John does is universalize that from not one nation, not two nations, but the entire world. Notice he says, from the four corners of the earth, right? It's not one nation. It's not Russia. It's the four corners of the earth. Every nation gathered and deceived to attack his people. And notice how many of them there are that go to the battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Countless. So many. And, you know, I can't help but think that number of the sand of the sea. Remember what God said to Abraham? Look at the stars. Can you count them? That's how many your seed will be. Like the sand of the sea is the covenant promise of God. Here, again, it's the counterfeit covenant of Satan to gather the nations of the world to attack the people of God. And they're like the sand of the sea, but they're looking for destruction and death. What else do you see in here that we need to look at before we rush on? Oh, yeah, it's not just that they're described not only as a city, but as a camp, right? That a camp is not a weekend camping vacation. It's an army camp. You know, these are people that are, you know, separated as a people. And the destruction is fire and sulfur. Now, look at the judgment. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. Remember, we're seeing Babylon destroyed, beast, false prophet destroyed, and now the dragon. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's conscious, continuous, continual torment. I think it's well to remember this, because people get upset with this. But Jesus said, you know, in that same picture of sheep and goats, and these will go into judgment, the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That hell is created for the devil and his angels. The only people that go there are those that make their allegiance with him. They choose him, even if they're not conscious. When they choose against Christ, they're choosing for his enemy. They're aligning themselves with him. They're taking his values and his works and doing them, then they share in his judgment. And they don't need to. Right? They don't need to. There's an invitation that goes out that you can escape this because Christ already purchased your ticket out, your freedom. And that's what we find in the last section. Right? I saw the great white throne, him seated on it. From the presence, his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Note, according to what they had done. According to what they had done. It's the justice of God. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's judgment based on books. These are records of what they have done, what we have done, recorded. Nobody will be able to say, no, I didn't do that. I don't see the video. It's corrupt. And they're all recorded. But there's another book, the book of life. And you see this throughout Revelation, the book of life, the book of life, the book of life. And sometimes it says the Lamb's book of life. These are people whose sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. They're written in the Lamb's book of life. So now all the books that records all the things that I've done wrong are superseded by my name in the Lamb's book of life. Not by what I've done, but by what he's done. And that's the Christian faith. The judgment of God will come, but it's already been taken by Christ. And we then are entered into that Lamb's book of life. But if we're not, then we join Satan, death, Hades, the beast, in the lake of fire, and have the same conscious, continuous, and continual judgment. So Matthew 25:41, he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Last comments or questions? So next week, we will look at the new heavens and new earth. And then the week after that, the river of life and the invitation to enter in. So no one asked, what in the world is Gog and Magog? I gave you ample opportunity, but now we're out of time. So, our God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the righteous and true and just God. Everything you do is right, and you do justice for those that who refuse to honor you as you deserve. And yet you sent your son to take our sin and our punishment and our judgment.
And in him, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we don't have to fear judgment, for our sins have been forgiven and cleansed, and we stand in righteousness and holiness before you. And that when you came into our lives, you changed us in such a way that when we're judged for what we've done, it will be holy and righteous and true, because the Lord is working in us through his rich spirit. For all this, we thank and praise you in his name. God bless you all. See you next week, and we'll go into the new heavens and new earth.